In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. Brothers and sisters, when we read the Scriptures, sometimes there's really detailed exegesis in order to really understand it, such as, let's say, where the Lord said He was the bread of life, the bread from heaven, speaking about the Eucharist, or the Beatitudes, or other places in the Scripture which are really theologically dense, take a lot of study to understand. And other times, like today, it's really a story, and we glean the characteristics of the people involved from what they did. Their actions show us their personalities, and actually their actions teach us theology, if we listen. And this is one of those times. This is the Sunday of the Myrrh-Bearing Women. We also celebrate Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who took down Christ from the cross and buried him in Joseph's tomb. And we know the story. The women, after the Sabbath was passed, so that Saturday night had now waned, it was now Sunday morning, early in the morning, 4, 5, 6, when the sun is coming up. And they're going to the tomb, and they wonder who can roll away the stone from the tomb because it's very big. They don't know how they're going to do it, and yet they still go. And they were going with myrrh and aloes in order to anoint a dead man. Of course, they didn't know that he was not dead. But they went to anoint a dead man. And they went at a time when it was dangerous to go. They were approaching a tomb where there were armed soldiers who could have killed them, and nobody would have thought anything of it. And yet they went. It's interesting if you look at the tense of the verb of Joseph. It says he became bold. He became bold and craved the body of Jesus from Pilate. He wasn't bold before, but he became bold. This teaches us something, I think, if we listen. There's times when we're not very bold. But there are critical moments in our life. And we have to stand up. And we have to be bold. And God will help us with it. We don't always get it right. Joseph didn't. Joseph heard all of his teachings. So did Nicodemus. Nicodemus, very early in the Gospel of John, there was this incredible time when Nicodemus saw Christ. And he said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus didn't understand it. But they still followed Christ. But they were still in their positions of authority. And they couldn't quite give up because they weren't really sure. They loved Christ, but they weren't so sure. Not like Peter, James, and John, and the rest were sure. And yet, when it came to a critical moment in Joseph's life, he became bold and he went in to get the body of Jesus. And there was a critical moment in the lives of the myrrh bearers. Their teacher, their friend, their son, in one case, had given them so much hope. And then he died in a horrible way. And yet, there was something they had to do. They had to go and anoint him because of love. They were bold too. Now, to be bold doesn't mean you do something without being scared. It means you do something despite the fact that you're scared. That's what courage is. Courage is to do things regardless of how you feel. And that's what the myrrh-bearing women did, and that's what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did. And that's what we must do. And there will be moments in our life when we have to be bold. Not just one, but many moments. There are critical moments in our life. We have to stand up and be Christians. Especially in a society now that is ceasing to be Christian in so many ways. Some would say, we should say, it has ceased to be Christian. But certainly in so many ways, even when it calls itself Christian, it is a far thing from true Christianity. True morality. And we call ourselves Christians, but we must be true. So that takes courage. So there are critical moments in your life that will happen. They will happen again and again. If you do not notice them, if you have not noticed them, then you have already lost. Because I tell you, they've happened. In the workplace, with friends, with family. They happen. Well, you have to be bold. And you have to stand up for truth. Perhaps you shake a little bit in your boots, but you stand up for truth. Just as the myrrh bearers did. And also, it doesn't matter when you stand up for this truth. Whether you deem it possible or not, or that there are going to be good or bad consequences from what you do. Really, you just do what's right. Really, that's a good slogan, if you will, or a good way of life. Just do the right thing all the time. Or shall we say, what you think is right. Because the myrrh bearers thought they were doing the right thing. Well, they were doing something that was trying to do something that was impossible. They were trying to anoint a dead man when actually he was alive. But God counts it to them as righteousness because of their hearts. So we must do what is right. Even when it's difficult. There are a lot of critical moments when you must do what's right. And you don't see that a good consequence is going to come, or perhaps you don't see that anything good is going to happen, or perhaps maybe you think nothing's going to change. I have that temptation all the time. So what? I'm going to go serve Vespers. Is anything really going to change? Yes, a lot's going to change. I know that in my heart, but my head doesn't always feel it. And since I'm human, I think I know something about you guys, since you're human. And you feel the same thing sometimes. So the women go to the tomb thinking, who's going to roll away the stone? A gigantic stone in front of the tomb, with even bigger guards in front of the tomb, with swords. How in the world were they going to get in that tomb? They had no idea. No idea at all. Someone might say, that was a fool's errand. But they haven't figured out what to do. But they knew it was right, and they just did it. So that's how we should do things. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan our lives. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan when we want to do something that's good and decide how we're going to do it. Absolutely. But there's a certain point in your life where you just must say, I'm just going to do what's right. No matter what the consequences are, no matter even how we're going to do it. To be honest with you, you know, my mind's really quite a bit preoccupied right now. It's trying to get into the temple. In many ways, the temple has had big stones around it. Mike and I were just talking yesterday. I don't know if you know this. We had money with a bank, and we were going to take the money out so that it become available so that we could purchase the land. This was several years ago. We didn't know it, but this was just before a financial crisis in which the money that we had in that money market would have been worth less than 25% of its value. We took it out 2 weeks later, poof. God guided us. We didn't know it at the time. We would have been destitute. But it didn't happen. And so now we go through with a lot of difficulties. And really some real big difficulties at the end. But if any of you are runners, some of us are, you know, the littlest hill seems really, really, really big at the end of your run. So we're at the end, and there's some little hills, but they seem really, really big. But God will help us. Just applying what these people did in this gospel, do what's right. We pray, we fast, we struggle, and God will help us. Somebody's going to roll away the stone. I'm not sure how, but it's going to happen. I think that's the way we need to live our lives. And the impossible becomes possible. Really, Christianity is all about the impossible being made possible. Because God says that we are to be perfect. That's not an idle command. This is what we are to become. Perfect. Doesn't seem very possible. Not when I take stock of my life. And yet, it is happening. That stone is being rolled away. Right now. So, we must do what's right. We must look for critical moments in our life and just do what's right, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how impossible it seems, no matter whether it seems like it's going to be have good consequences or bad. Now, sometimes I'm speaking of actual critical moments where there is something you must do, and it can have a good result or a bad result, and you don't know which one it's going to have. But for the most part, in our life, it is, we must just do what's right. We must pray, we must fast, we must struggle, even though we don't feel or see the results from this. If you're a Christian, you know their results are happening, but you don't really see them. Sort of like a flower opening, right? You don't see it open, and yet, in a day or two, it has bloomed. That's what the Christian life is like. We don't see our flower opening. We don't see our stone being rolled away. And yet, it gets rolled away. There's another thing that I gleaned from the lives of, from this story about the myrrh bearers. So they go to the tomb. Picture yourself now. You're going to the tomb. You're scared half to death because this is dangerous what you're doing. Okay? It's dangerous. You can go to the soldiers and they might just kill you. And so, you go not knowing how you're going to get past the soldiers, how you're going to get into the tomb. And then, the soldiers are gone, the stone has been rolled away, and you speak to an angel. What an amazing thing! Now, if this was a Hollywood movie, then suddenly they would be so filled with joy and be singing and dancing. That's not how it happened, is it? They were afraid. They were confused. It took really multiple times of the Lord appearing on that day to really have people understand anything. And Thomas didn't understand for 8 days. So, God reveals things to us, but we don't get it. God's grace is present, working in us now, but we don't completely see it. We're like these women. He's risen. He's not here. But we're confused. Maybe afraid. Maybe despondent. Whatever human emotion or failing you want to name. And yet God is working in us. God is here. God is present. God lives within us. But we don't apprehend it. It's really a deep mystery why we don't. But even in the midst of that, eventually, we've become aware of what God has revealed. Like I've told you for many of the stories in the Gospel, this is our life in microcosm. It's not just a story of people going to a tomb and the tomb being empty. It's a story of our soul's journey in life. Through difficulty, through things that make us afraid, make us confused, trying to do the right thing, not knowing exactly how to get it done. And then the tomb is opened. We still don't quite understand. But we will. We will understand. This is our life. This is why these stories have been preserved. Because they describe us. They describe the human soul. They describe the human need for God and how we can fulfill that need. So all of us really are on the journey to the tomb, not knowing exactly how we're going to get the stone rolled away or how we're going to deal with the guards. If you want to make the guards a metaphor, they can be our passions or the world or anything else. The stone can be our hard-heartedness, the deadness inside us, our own weaknesses and passions that make it so difficult for us to do well. All we know is that we look through a glass darkly, but we will see face to face, just like these murderers did. All we need to do is just keep going, keep walking to the tomb, and believing that God will roll away the stone. He will. He's guaranteed it. I think you feel it in your heart. But if you're like me, and I know you are, sometimes you don't feel it in your head. That's when you just got to keep walking. One foot in front of the other, praying, fasting, struggling, doing what's right, trying to find out what's right, looking for those moments when you really must stand up and be a Christian, when there's a cost to be paid for it. And then God will help you. And you'll get to the tomb and it'll be opened. That's the Christian life. May God help us to live it. Amen.